Let me invite you to turn in a Bible to Acts 6. We're continuing the story from the book of Acts, as we've been doing over the last few weeks. So turn to Acts 6. We're going to look at verses 1 to 7 this morning. If you want to grab one of the Bibles in front of you in the back of a pew, it's on page 914. So Acts 6, verses 1 to 7. As you're turning there, let me just say that being part of a church is challenging sometimes, because from time to time, every church has problems, right? Sometimes we've got technical problems, we've got financial problems, leadership problems, conflict problems, you know, problems, problems, problems. Churches are full of problems, and sometimes we see those problems, and sometimes what people say is, you know, if we could only go back to the good old days, you know, the days of the early church when things were so simple, they were so pure, they probably never had to deal with any of these problems. Well, they definitely didn't have to deal with these problems of technology. But sometimes we can have this idea that, you know, in the days of the early church, they never had any problems. But if you say that, you know, if a person says that, they've never really read through the book of Acts, or if they have, they've forgotten what they read. Because as we've been reading through these first five chapters of the story that Acts is telling, the story of the early church, we do see that, yeah, the early church was this amazing movement of God, that God's Spirit created new life for thousands of people as they responded to the gospel in faith. And so it was an amazing movement of God, but that movement was not exempt from problems. So a couple weeks ago, we saw the problem of corruption, right, with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Last week, we saw the problem of persecution, as the apostles were arrested, thrown into prison, beaten. And today, we're going to look at a different kind of problem that came up in those early days. So let's read Acts 6, verses 1 to 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch, and these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is God's word. So if you noticed in that passage, there are bookends there. Like in verse 1, it says that the church was growing, right? The disciples were increasing in number. And then in verse 7, you see that the church kept on growing. It says that the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And between those two bookends of growth, you've got a problem. You've got a problem that threatens to derail it all. Because really, this is true in churches. This is true in almost all of life. Anytime something grows, that growth brings complexity, new challenges. And that's what was happening here. So what exactly was the problem that they dealt with? Look at verse 1. A complaint arose, a murmuring, a grumbling. And aren't you glad that that never happens anymore, right? Good thing there's no more complaining in churches. So what was the complaint? It says that a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there's this daily distribution of food to care for the needy in the church, and the widows were the recipients of this food distribution. And the problem was that not all of the widows in the community were getting equal treatment. Some of them were being passed over. They were being neglected. And there were two basic groups that were part of the church at that time. There were what the text calls Hellenists, and then there were Hebrews. So these were both Jewish groups, both ethnically Jewish. So the distinction here is not between Jew and Gentile, non-Jews. That distinction is going to come up later in the book of Acts. But at this point in the story, everyone that's part of the church in Jerusalem is Jewish, but there's these two groups of Jewish believers that are just different from one another. There are the Hellenists, who are Greek in their language and their way of thinking and their customs. And then there were Hebrews, who were very Hebrew in their language and their way of thinking and their customs. The Hellenists were the minority group. These were probably people that were in the city of Jerusalem during the day of Pentecost and had been converted, and they'd stayed there in the city and joined the church. And the Hebrews were the majority group. They were the people that were from there. And so you've got these two groups. They're very different from one another. And the minority group were being discriminated against, right? There's no evidence in the text that this was an intentional or a malicious thing. But it was happening, right? The food was being distributed, some people were being neglected, and the people that were being neglected were all part of this group of Hellenistic Jews, the minority group. So this is a problem. Really, there's three problems here. The first problem, obviously, is that needy people are not receiving what they need. So there's needy people that are being overlooked. Second problem is that this is creating conflict, it's creating tension between these two groups, right? And then the third problem is that this issue is threatening to suck all of the oxygen in the room, right? Absorb all of the attention so that the church is going to be distracted and the whole movement is going to be derailed. So, these are the problems. What are they going to do about it? Well, let me tell you what the apostles did not do. When they received this complaint, they didn't say, "Now listen here, Hellenists." And remember that the apostles, they're all Hebrews. They're all part of this Hebrew majority group. And so they didn't say to the Hellenists, "Listen, Hellenists, that's just the way it is around here. Listen, we're all doing the best that we can. Stop complaining, okay? If you want to start your own church, if you want to go start your own Hellenist church, go do it, right? And don't let the door hit you on the way out." That's not what they said. No, they listened to the complaint, they took it to heart, and they did something about it. And if you look at what they did, really their solution solves each one of those three problems. It takes care of the needy, it heals the conflict, and it allows the ministry of the word, the preaching of the gospel, to continue on and go on undistracted. So really the way that they accomplished those three things was they called the first members meeting in history, right? The first church members meeting in all of history was right here, Acts chapter 6, and verse 2, it says that the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. And keep in mind, there's thousands of them at this point, so this is a big meeting. They summoned the full number of disciples, and they said, "It's not right that we, the apostles, should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." And at first glance, when you hear that, it sounds bad, doesn't it? It sounds like they're saying, "Listen, this is beneath us. You know, all this food distribution stuff. We're too good for this." It sounds like they're saying that, right? But this isn't an issue of preference. They're not just saying we don't like doing this. This is an issue of priority. It's an issue of calling. And so what they're saying is that if we try to solve this problem, it's too big for us. We can't do everything. If we try to solve this problem, we're going to need to stop preaching the word of God. And we shouldn't do that, because that's what Jesus Christ commissioned us to do. That's what he's called us to do. And so what they recognize is that they need to empower other people. So that's what they do. In verse 3, it says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So really, it's a pretty ingenious solution that they come up with. By passing the food distribution off to others, the apostles were able to devote themselves fully to what God had called them to do, to bear witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by involving the whole community, all of those people that are gathered, they're empowering them to choose the new leaders. And so they're taking the people who brought the complaint, and they're saying, "Listen, we want you to be part of this solution. Help us solve this." And by the way, that's the golden rule of complaining in church. You're free to complain, but don't complain unless you're willing to be part of the solution, right? So that's what they do. They say, "Listen, let's all get together, and we want you to be part of helping us find a solution." And they don't just say, "Listen, this food distribution, it's pretty easy stuff. Let's just pick 7 warm bodies. right? Seven people with a pulse, whoever they are, first seven people to raise their hands, you're on the team, right? You, okay, go do it. No, they don't say that. They say, hey, listen, get together, talk about it, come up with some names, and here's the qualifications. There's three qualifications. They need to be people with a good reputation in the community. They need to be people full of the Holy Spirit, and they need to be people who are known for their wisdom. So in other words, these need to be mature, spiritual people. These need to be the best of the best, because this ministry really matters, right? The way that we treat the needy in our community, this really matters to God, and this really matters for the mission of our church. So that's what they do. They come up with these seven names in verse 5. What they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We're going to read more about Stephen next week. And then they choose six others. And I'm not going to attempt to say their names again. And they set all these people before the apostles. And they pray and lay their hands on them. They commission them for the work and they send them out to do it. And the interesting thing about those seven names is that they're all Greek names, right? Remember, this is the conflict is between the Greek Jews, the Hellenistic Jews, and the Hebrew Jews. And the problem is that the Greek Jews are being discriminated against, right? And so the solution, they take people from that minority group, place them in positions of leadership, give them representation, so that this problem is not going to come up again, so that they have a voice, so that they can speak up for their widows. So the 12 devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. These seven devote themselves to the ministry of the table. And what was the result? Well, it says that the church was unified. It pleased the whole assembly. It says that the widows were cared for, because we don't hear about this problem coming up again, so evidently they fixed it. And then look at verse 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. That was not a foregone conclusion, right? This could have gone one of two ways. But because of the action that they took, because of the solution they came up with, that allowed the word of God to continue to flourish and for people to continue to hear the good news about Jesus. So in other words, at this crisis moment, this inflection point in the life of the church, they passed the test, right? They maintained their unity. They cared for the needy instead of continuing to neglect people. They made sure that all of the needy in the community were cared for. And instead of getting distracted from their mission of preaching the gospel, the word continued to increase like never before. And it says in verse 7 that even some of the priests became obedient to the faith. So by the way, if we want the church of Jesus Christ, not just this church, but all of the community of God's people here in Marshfield to grow, it's going to happen the same way. It's going to happen by preaching the gospel, by serving the needy, and by displaying to the world around us a unity that's uncommon, that's not explained in any other way. So it's a really a beautiful story of a moment of crisis and how the church solved it together. But I want to bring up three principles for us from this story. And the first principle is this, that Christian ministry is always in word and in deed. Christian ministry is always in word and in deed. If you look at what's going on here in this passage, you see two different kinds of ministry. You see the 12, they're responsible for what verse 4 calls prayer and the ministry of the word. So that's one form of ministry that the 12 are primarily responsible for. The rest of the church has a part to play in it. But the 12 are primarily responsible for that ministry of the word. And then you see the seven being entrusted with what is called in verse 2, the ministry of serving tables. And the same Greek word is used to describe both of those ministries, the word diakonia, the word that's translated as ministry or service. So it's the same ministry, but it's two different expressions of that ministry. And so really what Acts 6 is showing us is that both of those ministries are essential for the mission of the church. So the apostles, when this problem came up, they didn't say, listen, this is getting too complicated. Let's get out of the whole table ministry thing. Let's stop caring for the needy. Let's just focus on preaching the gospel, because that's what Jesus has sent us to do. Let's stop caring for the needy. Let's let other people worry about that. They didn't say that. But they also didn't say, listen, let's pull back the reins on this whole preaching the gospel thing. Let's just focus on taking care of the needy for a while. Because that seems to be where the needs are at. They didn't do either one of those things. They didn't try to keep doing them both 50-50, sort of half-heartedly, distractedly trying to do both. No, they found a way to turn it up to 100 on both the ministry of the word and the ministry of caring for the needy. So you see here in Acts 6, both a proclamation of the gospel and a demonstration of the gospel, preaching the word, meeting people's needs. Evidently, the apostles viewed both of those things as essential for the church, and so it is for us. So today, a church can't say, listen, we're a teaching church. You know, we're about preaching the gospel. We don't do social work. We don't do mercy ministry. We just preach the gospel. Nor can a church say, listen, we're a serving church. We don't do that preaching stuff. We just want to love people. We just want to serve people. No, if a church neglects the ministry of the word and prayer, in other words, if a church stops teaching the Bible, if a church stops preaching about Jesus, then it's no longer a church. They might be a really well-organized provider of social services, but they're no longer a church as the New Testament defines a church. And on the other side, if a church only does the ministry of the word and prayer, if they only gather for worship on Sundays, if they only teach the Bible and do evangelism, and they never lift a finger to help needy people, whether in their church or outside of their church in the community, then that church has also fallen short of its calling. It's calling to show the love and compassion of Jesus to people who are hurting. So we're called to both. That's the first principle. Word ministry, social ministry, we're called to both. The second principle is this. Those different kinds of ministry require different kinds of leaders. Right? Ministry of the word, ministry of the table, ministry of service and social concern, those require different kinds of leaders. And that's really what you see here in Acts 6. You see the seven leading the mercy ministry of the church so that the 12 apostles are able to continue leading the word ministry of the church. It's the same church. They've got the same goal, but they have different callings. They have different giftings. They have different tasks in this church. And so the practical outworking of that for our church, you know, I can't speak to every church, but let me just tell you what that looks like at our church in March at our members' meetings. Among other things, we elect people to two different offices. We elect people to two offices of leadership. We elect elders and we elect deacons, right? And elders and deacons are both called to lead in the church. They're both called to serve in the church, but the way that they do that is different. So in our church, elders are primarily responsible to lead the church by shepherding and teaching and praying and overseeing. And deacons and deaconesses are primarily responsible to lead the church by organizing us for various acts of service. So if you're a deacon or a deaconess, pay attention to this story because this is your origin story. This is where you came from. And if you're not a deacon, you're not a deaconess, you might not know what they do. So let me just tell you. Let me give you a little peek into what deacons and deaconesses do at our church, how they function. So Ron Tassie serves us as one of our deacons by making sure the offering is counted accurately after the service. Kurt is one of our deacons who serves us by making sure that financial records are kept. Brian is one of our deacons that serves us by administering the benevolent fund for us. So when a practical need comes up in the church or in the community, Brian administers help to them on our behalf. So, you know, practically this week someone called me asking for help with rent, and I passed their information to Brian, who was able to follow up with him. And that's one of the ways that Brian serves us, as one of our deacons. Mickey Kaiser is one of our deaconesses who serves us by organizing the deaconesses to do all sorts of things in the church. I don't even know everything that they do, but I can tell you that if you had coffee this morning, if you take communion later, if you receive a meal when you're sick, that was because of the deaconesses. That was because of their service. You know, during COVID, this is one of the ways that this worked out for in our church. During COVID, you know, everything was different. Everything got thrown off. You know, there was a period of time when we weren't gathering in person on Sunday mornings, and I was running the camera, and I was making coffee, and I was, you know, preaching the message, and like there was just a small group of people that were doing everything because that's just how it was going. And then when things went back to normal, making the coffee because I don't know, I just did it. I just kept making the coffee, and then one day, Mickey found out that I was still making the coffee on Sunday mornings. And she said, "You know, Pastor, that's really nice of you to do, but that's not really your job. That's our job. Let us do that for you." And that was one of the, that was a way that Mickey led us by serving us. And so this is, that's the principle that there's, God gives different leaders to the church to lead in different ways. They all serve, they all minister, but the way they do that is different. But and you're not an elder or a deacon, which is most of you, don't leave here thinking, well, you know, the elders and the deacons, they're the ones that do the ministry and we're just along for the ride. No, the third principle is this, that all Christians are called to ministry. All Christians, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, you are called to serve. You know, sometimes we talk about being in ministry, like I'm in ministry. I get my paycheck from a church, and other people aren't in ministry because they don't. But really, the way that the Bible talks about it, all of us are called to ministry. We're all called to serve. So in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells the church this, that God gave different people. God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So my job as a shepherd and teacher is not to do ministry for people. My job is to equip people to do the work of ministry. So if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are called to ministry. You don't have to wait until someone gives you a title and a job description. Because for believers in Jesus, servanthood for us is not a task, it's an identity because of who we're following. We're following Jesus, the servant king. In Mark chapter 10, when Jesus' 12 apostles were arguing with one another about who's the most important, Jesus said this, he called them to himself and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." So in other words, what qualifies you, the person who is most qualified for leadership in Christ's church is the person who stoops the lowest to serve others. Because, verse 45, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's what we're going to remember as we share the Lord's Supper together. We remember the good news of the gospel, that we are not saved by our service to Jesus, by what we do for him. We're saved by what he has already done for us. The gospel is that Jesus Christ, the one by whom and for whom all things exist, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, stooped down to serve us. And he served us by giving his life as a ransom for us. Because on the cross, Jesus gave his life for ours, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. So we're not saved by what we do for others. We're not saved by what we do for God. We're saved because Jesus has already done all that is required when he went to the cross to serve us. And now the pattern is for our lives as followers of Jesus, my life for others. Everything that I have been given, my gifts, my abilities, my time, my resources, my money, all that I have been given by God to serve others with. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes to the church, as each has received a gift, use it. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God gives the same grace to all of us, but that grace takes different manifestations in our lives. He's made us different from one another, and praise God, because it's in that difference that we can be united, serving one another, and serving Jesus. So my question for you is, what has God given you? What's he given you? What gifts, what abilities, what resources has he given you? He's given you that so that you could serve others with it. So my prayer for us is that through us, a group of ordinary people, recipients of God's varied grace, we would find a way to maintain our unity and to serve others in word and in deed. And we all have a part to play in that process. So as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we come remembering that we serve because we've been served by Jesus. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the example that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the example of service, Lord, that you bent down to wash our feet, even that you went to the cross for us. Lord, we thank you that when you saw us in our sin, in our rebellion, when you saw us far from you, Lord, you stooped down and you served us. And Lord, you're serving us still. Lord, as we come to the table, we come to be served by you. We come to be fed and nourished by you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would enable us to come to your table now with humble hearts, knowing that we need to be served, and Lord, that you would strengthen us for the works of service that you've called us to this week. So Lord, we ask that you would meet us here. In Jesus' name, amen.